Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you in so many ways. We have the privilege of opening your word and not expecting soldiers to break down the doors and take us all away. But we're in a spiritual battle. We've seen that coming for weeks leading up to this weekend. We've seen some of the interference that has occurred in people's lives and many of the distractions. And so we ask you to help us, that we can get our focus on Romans 12, that we can reflect on what your Holy Spirit wants to teach us, and that we would just enjoy you as we enter into your presence, open your word, and seek your will. And so I thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. We're breaking away from the book of Revelation this morning, kind of going along with the theme for the weekend. So we've moved over to Romans 12. We've been focusing on worship this weekend. Brian started Friday night. We had a session Saturday morning, a great time of worship and testimony last night in Scripture. But we realized from what we've been studying and what Scripture teaches that it's a 24-7 relationship. It's not just something you do on Sunday morning. It's not singing a song or just saying something that you're thankful for or in some way praising God. But it is a constant relationship, and it involves the heart, the head, the hands, the eyes, the feet, oh yeah, the mouth. We say we want to do a lot of things with that, but it's used just as well for building up as for tearing down sometimes, and we have to be careful. As we walk with God, as we're His examples to the world, His mouthpiece, His encouragement to one another in the body of Christ. But worship takes a lot of effort, doesn't it? Why would I say that? And again, for our visitors, I do interaction, and I ask questions. Don't want anyone to dominate. I'm not looking for another sermon to compete. But why do we do that? Why does it take effort, Devin?
It's 24/7.
Okay.
It's all the time.
So what else is going on that would require you to have to work at it?
The world
stress.
Our bodies.
They're getting younger every day, right? Job puts pressure on, a lot of distractions,
family
needs, friends. So a variety of things can creep in and distract us, but there's an effort there to keep focusing on God. We talked about the Psalm 100, that it simply is reminding us of what 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 17, and 18 says. One of Jim's favorite passages, but it tells you to do what? Three commands. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. That's what you find repeated in Psalm 100. Paul is just bringing to light and reminder what should be taking place. And as we're interacting, we are rejoicing always no matter what is going on, right? Aren't we? We're working at it. We are constantly giving thanks. And what we should be doing is approaching the throne of grace 24 hours a day. Life is an interruption of the most important thing we do, and that is to walk with God. And I shouldn't use the word interruption. That kind of makes it negative. But it is the process of the work that we're actually carrying out while we're worshiping. It's a reflection of who God is. It takes a lot of time. And so if we don't devote that time to God, we have a lot of people in our world, a lot of believers in our world that are saying, man, why is God letting these things happen to me? And there's two reasons. Either you need a spanking, you need some kind of discipline, he's getting your attention, or you need another trial, opportunity to grow. And so whichever one those are, we can usually tell pretty quick. If your dad calls you into the house, you can tell pretty quick whether you're going to get a spanking or some work to do by the tone of voice and by what name he calls you. And so we know. God desires that we worship Him. That involves a lot of things. What do we see this weekend? Using this time for a little bit of review. What is involved with worship? Typically we think of... Okay, we may use a lot of music, but in that music, what are we doing? Praising God. Thanking God. Adoring Him. Because worship is a general term. You will not find a good definition of worship. It's a very generic idea. Scriptures give different words for worship. And so it's kind of hard to nail down. Some of them are simply a recognition of who God is. Other ones are a responsibility that we carry out. Latruo is to serve God or to minister in a sacred way. And so as you're looking at Romans 12, we get into a passage here that's really interesting. Paul has spent 11 chapters focusing on what? I have to wake you guys up. You've had the same sugar and the same ice cream and all the rest of it. Devin? And what? Okay, in the beginning it focuses in on sin. What's the bigger picture? Israel gets to 9, 10, 11. Salvation is the theme going through there. So he presents clearly that everybody's a sinner. He shows how in 4 and 5 everyone can be justified. You might use the word redeemed. Declared righteous before God. And then 6, 7, and 8 are about... You guys have slept since the last time we brought this up. Sanctification. That process where we're learning to walk by the Spirit and put into practice what God desires. Christ's likeness in our daily lives. Paul walks through all that and doesn't leave out Israel in 9, 10, 11, but all through it he's presenting the mercies of God. That's what he covers here in verse 1. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He says back in 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, how unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? Who has first given to Him that it might be paid back again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory. He is describing verse 31 there. So these also have now been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. Going back to Israel. He's declaring the mercies of God. What are those things? What were the mercies in chapters 1 to 11? We just named a few of them. What specific things stand out in there? You guys have Romans 1 to 11 memorized, right? What are the mercies that he presents?
When would be a redemption from hell?
Okay, what does he use for that? How does he redeem people?
He gave
so the gospel declares the death and resurrection of Christ. That's presented really well in the first 11 chapters. What other things stand out as far as God's mercies? Other words that are used. Righteousness. Grace. Okay, even the sanctification, the ability to grow as a Christian, that the old man was crucified, and that we have responsibilities to walk by the Spirit, as he describes in there. Redemption, adoption. I hear taught a lot today, mistakenly, that Christians have been adopted. Romans 8 makes it very clear that we're waiting for our adoption in verse 23. It has not yet happened yet. It's not American adoption, it's Roman adoption. Roman adoption, like Galatians 4 brings up, is a child was born into the family and grew up to a certain point, and the dad decided whether or not they were to receive authority, inheritance, all of that. We don't receive that authority, that inheritance, until our adoption. That adoption takes place in Romans 8 when we are glorified. So these things are being laid out by Paul, and we could go into them in more detail. But he's trying to explain to them the reason why, which is why he has the therefore there. He is urging them, brethren, believers, by the mercies of God to do what? To present their bodies. That's a simple little thing. If he's talking to Jews, what would come to mind? This word to present their bodies is a picture of death. As he goes on and explains this, he says to present their bodies, in this case, a living and holy sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that you're laying on the altar. Many times we present our bodies and then what do? We crawl off because we go find something else to do. We don't want to go through what God has set up for us, what God has determined for our lives. But he's telling them here that he's urging them, he is beseeching and exhorting and encouraging them based on these mercies of God, his compassion, his kindness, his pity. Regarding the ills of others. I'm really good this morning making babies cry. I don't know why. She normally likes me. But the issue here is to present your body. How do we do that? What is a living and holy sacrifice? That's what we've been talking about all weekend. That's what worship is. And he's going to describe that in a moment. But how do we do that, practically speaking? You guys are super quiet this morning.
It's how ordained, that's what we accept.
Okay, how we use our lives?
Yeah, there you go.
The word here present is to devote, dedicate, consecrate, that kind of idea. So we are consecrating our lives to what?
His service,
which involves, give me some specifics, not just Pat. What's he asking you to do on a regular basis? Pray. Talk to him. Too many days when you get to the end of the day and you lay your head on the pillow and you go, oh yeah, I haven't talked to God all day. How did I do that? Isn't that a common practice? Too many days? How else do we do it?
We love others.
We love others. Well, that's easy. Right? That doesn't take any effort or time or determination. In order to love somebody else, what happens to me? I get second place, and that feels like I just died. Because love requires that I give up my will. I say no to self. I humble myself. I'm not always talking about myself. I'm getting sick of talking about my cancer because that's a lot of times what people ask me about. And I am doing fine. And I find when I get asked, I get into this lengthy discussion explaining to them where things are at. And I go away from that and I kick myself and kick myself. It's like, quit talking about you. God's working on me. Psalm 100 was really good for me. And so as you're looking through these things, God's maintaining, He's meeting needs. And as I told you, cancer is not about you, it's about ministry. It's part of presenting your body and allowing God to use it in whatever way He wants. But it's putting it at God's disposal. What are some other ways I can do that? What do I do with my time? I sell it. Is that what you said?
Service.
Okay, I thought you said you sell it. How much is it worth? It depends on the job. But I yield it, right? How much of it? All of it. I don't run the clock. What else do I give up? All of my money. I don't own my checking account, my savings account, my house, my property, my car, my time. Beth?
Sometimes it's just taking the time to make a phone call to somebody. You really don't want to take the time to do that.
Okay, it may be as simple as a phone call that you're hoping is 30 seconds and it may be 30 minutes. Because you find out things that you didn't know. I've been calling people here lately that are in need, and it's hard. Talking to people that are dying. Talking to people that are really, really struggling. Talking to people that have lost everything, and this can be in other states. Talking to a friend, or at least texting a friend who can't talk yet, but had lost his wife recently. And so there's this heartache. And yet, even that, is your spouse God's? Does he have the freedom to take her or him away? Your children? When my son doesn't show up, the first thing that comes to my mind is, he's not mine. Because there was a point in my life when I gave him away. Literally, and I've shared this with you before, driving from the hospital, literally held my hand up, and I gave away Christy, and I gave away Brianna, and I gave away Kimberly, who's occupied, and I gave away John, and I gave away Katie, and I gave away Tim. And it's the first thing God reminds me of when they aren't where I think they're supposed to be. One of my children is suffering some migraines this morning, yesterday, hopefully not this morning. Text, and didn't get a word back, so I don't know what's going on. And so you're constantly reminded, God says, are they yours or mine? They're not mine. Like Job, if he wants to take them, I should do what? Have an open hand. What are the three things? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And in everything, give thanks. Job did pretty good with that, didn't he? But he had some issues that had to be dealt with in 38 to 41. So here you have this opportunity because of the mercies of God in presenting your body. You are the occupant. You are the one who controls this body, this physical being, this material substance. If we're talking to believers here, which the brethren indicates, then he's not talking about our spirits. We have been justified. We've been declared righteous. That's not the problem. You set that aside. Justification's taking place. You're wrestling with this, the whole area of sanctification, and so as you're being sanctified and you're still in the flesh, not with an old nature. Your old nature was crucified. The old man's gone. But you still have this body that craves things like, I get tired, I always pick on Oreo cookies, I shouldn't do that. But what do we crave? What does your body want right now? Admit it. What is it?
Sleep.
Okay, that's why you're being so tired or so quiet this morning. Come on, let's get some honesty this morning. What are you craving? M&M's. There might be some in the kitchen, but you can't have them yet. That I'm giving over?
Yeah, I mean that you're
right. 1 Corinthians 6, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so as His dwelling, what do you do in there? Do you bring drugs in? Do you bring immorality in? Do you bring alcoholism to the point of drunkenness in? Do you bring swear words? Do you bring, I mean, whatever things you want to kind of picture that we all, oh, that's a no-no. But do you bring in gossip? Do you bring in bitterness? A resentment that you won't forgive somebody? I'm starting to realize the more I study Scripture, one of the best marks of a believer is forgiveness. It's all through Scripture. It's not that it's not there, but I'm really starting to realize that's when I let go. And that's literally what aphiemi, the word means, is to release a debt. And I tell that person, you don't owe me anything. But I got a lot of people that are bitter and suffering. And they're struggling and paying a severe price because of what they're doing with sin in their life, but also they're not available to be used of God. That's why Matthew 18 describes, you're in jail till you take care of that. Forgive your brother from the heart because of what God has done in forgiving you. And so here's this responsibility and so many things that can get in my way. And so this living and holy sacrifice is the offering that you see here under that dedication. It's alive in contrast to the dead offerings that they would have been used to. It's holy in that it's been set apart exclusively for God. This isn't a 50-50 deal. This isn't God, you can have Sunday mornings and I'll give you Wednesday nights. And the rest of the time is mine. This is all the time. And so as you go into this sacrifice, this offering freely given to God, we struggle. We really wrestle because we have strings attached, don't we? And we're questioning, God, why are you doing that? Job struggled. God didn't take four chapters for nothing to help Job. Asking question after question after question. And sometimes He needs to do the same thing with us. As He goes on there, He says, this presentation, this devotion of your physical being, the flesh that we are still in, and again, in contrast to your sin nature, you do not have two natures. You're not schizophrenic as a believer. If you're a believer, you have a new nature. If you're an unbeliever, you have an old nature. But you're not free of the body until Romans 8 describes the glorification that takes place when Christ returns and we're given new bodies. And so as He walks down through here, He says it is, do that which is acceptable to God, well-pleasing, well-approved, perfectly satisfying. It meets all of God's requirements. And your first response to that is, I can't do it, right? You think it's impossible. Why is it impossible? What is that struggle we're going through that makes that impossible to us? I don't want to yield. I don't want to present my body. I don't want to give God a blank check to do whatever He wants with me. He might do what? Use it. He may actually write on that check things like, what might He ask you for? Loss of a loved one? Sickness, severe sickness, not unto death necessarily, not because of sin in your life, but because He wants to use it. Like the young man that was born blind to the glory of God. What other things might He use? Loss of your job. Sometimes it's the best thing that ever happened. I lost a job once, had 1 week of severance pay, so to speak, because of a week of vacation that was owed me, and they basically said, bye-bye. And you think a lot when that happens. And a week later, I had a new job, and I was making more money than I was making at the old job. And it's like God goes, what are you worried about? He takes care of us. And so as he's looking through this acceptability, this case, it's what's acceptable to God. It's a sacrifice being presented to Him. He gets to decide if it's right or wrong. He gets to decide if you've gone far enough. He gets to decide if you've really released yourself to Him. So how are we doing? You know that some of the misery comes because we won't do this? Some of the sadness, some of the depression, some of the anxiety comes because we really haven't turned ourselves over to God. Look at what He's done for you. Go reread Romans 1 to 11. Reread Scripture. We should have been mushed by that giant thumb coming out of the sky. Adam and Eve should have never had any children. God is so merciful to us. And yet the first thing we do is hold back. Is it out of fear? We don't trust Him? We don't think He knows what He's doing? But we're the ones that lose. This is what He's urging them to do. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, is how the New American says it. What? How else does it come out in other translations? It's your what? Act of worship. Reasonable service of worship. Still says worship. Oh, just says reasonable service. Spiritual act of worship. And so he puts two words here in the Greek. The spiritual here is what's reasonable, what's logical, what is rational. And they translated it spiritual in the New American Standard. Anybody in their right mind would look at this deal that God has cut. You were determined or destined to go to hell. You had lost everything. You were all judged. It was done. No defense attorney was going to help you in any way, shape, or form. And so what did God do? He sent a defense attorney that not only represented you, he took your place. Wouldn't that be great? To be able to be in the courtroom and my defense attorney says, Judge, just put it on me. He deserves to be killed, executed, because he's a murderer. Execute me. That's what Jesus did. He deserves to suffer because of his lying, his stealing, his immorality, his false worship. His idolatry, put it on me. And so we get out, the judge says, case dismissed as far as I'm concerned with you, Jack, because Jesus took it all. And what do I go out and do? First moment, I step out the doors of the courtroom, and I'm in a free world, I'm a free man, and what do I do with that? I go serve Jack. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? That doesn't make any sense at all. Wouldn't you think, well, I got a little bit of a debt here, like total, like eternal. I owe Him everything. Therefore, I should glorify Him with my body, shouldn't I? That's logical, rational, reasonable. And then it's the service of worship. It's, again, that latreia that carries the idea of actually serving, laboring for, working for God with my life. That's what He's after. That's what will be acceptable, holy, living sacrifice. Is this spiritual service of worship? How much of my time does it take? All of it. What do I do with my week? What are you planning? See, you have opportunity to make some changes. Your week may not be set up according to God's living sacrifice. What's coming this week? What do you need in your life? You need a little more input? Find a Bible study. Or create one of your own. Call somebody up. Say, hey, let's go get some coffee. Bring your Bible. We're going to talk. What? Attend one that's already set up. Go find a ministry. Go do what you're seeing happening this morning. No, not that. I'd rather go to purgatory than to work in the nursery. Or children's church. There's a special group of people that will receive a special reward. Because the ones we have, it comes from the heart. I remember a ministry Bev and I were in Texas, and the poor woman had dozens and dozens of kids to oversee. And we showed up, and we were kind of new in the church, and I was able to get involved with the ministry there, and I found out not only did she was she overwhelmed, she hated it. And so she stood in front of me one day, and I said to her, I said, "You're done." She goes, "What?" I said, "You're done. You obviously are not in the center of God's will. This is not what He's called you to do. You go find something else to do that fits with how God has constructed you, prepared you, wants to use you, where there is delight in your service. And we'll take it from there." And you could see the look on her face. It's like, oh. She was the most faithful person that I think I've known for a long time. She was in the wrong place because nobody else would do it. When God asked for volunteers, remember how I got in the ministry? Everybody else took one step back. That's how that poor woman got into the children's ministry. And she dove in. They did some great things after that. But we found out, you know who belongs in the nursery and children's church? Parents. So we had a requirement. Your kids are in the ministry, you're in the ministry. And we put them to work. Except one woman who had four children under the age of three, who begged and begged and begged us, "Please, please don't make me do that." So we let her do the laundry. She was an exception. We do have mercy on some people. But this is what God's asking for, and we think, "Oh, He's going to stick me in children's church." He's not going to put you anywhere that isn't right for you, that He doesn't supply the ability to meet the need. He's just asking, first off, for the blank check. Give me your checkbook. Give me the pen. Trust me. This is what He's asking for. "Look what I've done for you. I paid for everything. For all of eternity. It's all taken care of. And so I'm expecting a response out of you to present your bodies to me." Devin?
Isn't it true, though, that sometimes you'll get in ministry you might not be comfortable?
Oh, we're not talking about comfort. Jesus hanging on the cross was not comfortable. Jesus going through six trials that were all illegal prior to His crucifixion by the Jews themselves was not comfortable. Jesus' treatment by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and you go on and on, look at His whole life. Jesus being treated as an illegitimate child, that was not comfortable. Everything about that, so that's a good point. Thank you for bringing that up. I'm not promising comfort. But I am promising joy. Because you walk by the Spirit, that's what you'll have. And I'm promising thanksgiving. You will never regret what God has provided for you. And I could go off into six other sermons right now, but I better not. This dedication comes down to that obligation at the end there. There is an opportunity because of the mercies of God. You are the occupant of that body. There's an offering that He is asking you to present to Him. The only opinion that matters is God's. If He thinks it's well-pleasing, then you did it. The obligation here is a spiritual service of worship. Look how this is used over in Philippians 4, verse 18. Totally out of the context that's going on there, but look what he says. Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 18, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent." And then he tells what it is. "A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." What did that involve? Money in this case. They had met a need, a very serious need that was going on there. Their sacrifice at that point in time was giving. How's your giving? You drop a dollar in? If you only made 10, that's generous in our day. Do you give it all? Like the widow? You ever put your whole paycheck in the offering? You don't have to do it here. People keep thinking when I bring up money that it has something to do with the church begging. God is not poor. This church has never lacked for the ministry that God wanted to carry out. We don't pass an offering plate. That's between you and the Lord. Many people give during the week. But is it God's money? Oh, yeah, it's God's money. I give Him at least 1% of everything I earn. After taxes. I don't read that in Scripture, but God's saying it's all mine. If it weren't for me, you'd have nothing. No health, no ability, no job, no income. If you're really going to worship God with your life, you're going to present your body, then it's all His to do whatever He wants with. And if He wants to kill you, praise the Lord. If He wants you to live to be 95 when you are miserable physically, praise the Lord. But he moves on here. That's the presentation. That is the dedication that God is requiring based on what He's done for us. We owe Him. And then he gets down to verse 2 in this determination. He says to them, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." Pretty simple, just laid out. It doesn't seem like any big deal here. But when he puts these two commands, present commands that are ongoing, this is the lifestyle he's talking about. He's basically saying, do not be masquerading. Don't have this, assume this outward expression or this outward appearance that you're claiming to be of God when in reality all you are is representing the world. What would some of those things be? How could I conform myself to the world? Look at 1 Peter 1, and you can still answer that. 1 Peter chapter 1, I have it on your outline there. You can follow it through, written up on the screen there. 14 to 16, look what he says. Good old Peter, perfect Peter. Peter that never had any problems. Peter that always instantly obeyed God. Right? Now we call him foot in mouth Peter. And I have been foot in mouth Jack at times. 1 Peter 1:14 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance." Sounds like Paul in Romans. "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in most of your behavior." Right? All your behavior. "Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." There's the standard. How do you do that? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not do what? You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Where's that found? Galatians chapter 5. And so as you're walking through this reminder from Paul, as he brings them to a climax of their responsibility of what they should do based on God's mercies, based on God's salvation that was freely given to them, the first thing he says here with the presentation of your bodies is don't present them like you used to be in the world. Mannerisms, speech, styles, habits. Don't masquerade with a profession of salvation when in reality on the inside you are phony. Don't do that. We're tempted to do that. We're really challenged. We want to think that's the only way to go. Don't be assimilated back into the world's pattern, believer. But he says to do what? Be transformed. So what's this world he's describing here? How are we being conformed? 1 John 2, another common passage that I want to bring in for you to pick up on. 1, 2, 3 John, Jude, Revelation is the end of your Bibles. In 1 John 2, some great verses to memorize. 2:15, he says, "Do not love the world." Now here's the cosmos. It's this world system that's out there. "If anyone loves this world system, this cosmos, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away." It's coming to an end. And also its lusts. "But the one who does the will of God abides forever." So here's this struggle in the one sense in the world system. But here he's talking about to not be conformed to this world. And he's using a different word here. This age. This immoral, sinful atmosphere that surrounds us every day. It's this bigger system that's around us. And so as he struggles with that, too many believers are putting on a costume that is hiding Jesus. They wear one costume to church on Sunday, they take it off and put a different one on Monday morning. Why? Okay, they may not want to offend people. Did Jesus offend people? When his disciples came to him and said, "The Pharisees are offended at you." Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's true, but is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's not a motivation for me. What's the real motivation that they do that, but what's the real motivation that's causing people?
Fear.
Fear of?
Losing their job, losing their...
Persecution, okay. So maybe losing their job.
Losing their family, losing their friends.
People may cut them off. Isn't that why we hold back? Oh, I don't want to embarrass them. That sounds like somebody that's masquerading. Someone that's not being real. You're really afraid of them being embarrassed at you, Paul?
Their self-image. Their self-image and their belief. Their belief isn't strong enough to stand up to what they
Where do we get our self-image from? From our new relationship with Jesus Christ. So that self-image should be perfect. If there's something that's out of whack with that, we have drifted back into this world system and we're allowing things to influence us and to make us think wrongly, to allow the confirmation or to be conformed to the styles and habits of the world. It determines how we dress. It determines how we cut our hair. It determines how we talk. Determines who we hang out with or don't. Remember, Peter got in trouble in Galatians 2? Paul rebuked him big time. The Jews showed up, and who did Peter avoid? The Gentiles. Paul nailed him. How dare you? How dare you masquerade as if the Gentiles don't matter to you when you know very well they do? Are there people who don't smell right? Who don't talk well? Who don't lift you up in your job situation? If you see them hanging around with that person, it makes your reputation come down in the eyes of others. It sounds like Jesus. He was a friend of sinners and tax gatherers. It's funny how we so easily cave to the things going on around us. So he says, don't do that. In fact, literally, you could say with a present tense here, stop masquerading. But be transformed. This is the idea that you allow God to metamorphosize you. That's where the word is coming from. It's to transform you, to transfigure you into something completely different. People think of metamorphosis as being, well, that's some nice change. Think about it. What does a caterpillar look like before he's metamorphosized? Kind of wiggly, squirrely. It's what? Well, it's not a blob because it has lots of little legs. Some of them are very colorful. Maybe little stubby antenna. They eat leaves. What happens to them when they turn into a butterfly? That's when they become a blob, because if you cut open a chrysalis that has, and there's starting to be some I've seen already, I'm going, no. Winter can't be coming. My daughter, Kimber, mentioned that she heard of one of the Canadian geese the other day. And I said, it wasn't moving, was it? It wasn't heading south. But as you look at this process, you cut open a chrysalis, and that's not being nice, so you got to do that. Don't do it around people that care. But look inside there, and what you find? It is literally a hodgepodge of goo. What happened to the caterpillar? He was metamorphosized, but he's not done. When it comes out, what does he look like? How many legs? There isn't a whole bunch of pairs run together. There's six in a butterfly, eight in a spider, something like that. And what happened to that mouth that was eating leaves? It's toast. What is it going to do now? Given a little bit of a proboscis, is that what we want to call that? I don't know what that tube is called. It's now designed to suck nectar out. Has a very short lifespan. Going to lay eggs and produce caterpillars. What? How does it do that? That's what God says is what you are working with. You're allowing Him to transfigure you on a day-by-day basis. We don't like being blob. We don't like being this ooey-gooey tissue that is not impressive to people, that doesn't dress well and wear a nice haircut. I was perfectly content to be that caterpillar. God says, no, you're not. But this is a passive. This is allowing Him to transfigure you, to change you. And how does He do it? By the renewing of your mind. This is renovating. This is another change. He's changing everything. Your mindset when you were an unbeliever didn't all of a sudden disappear when you became a believer. Those memories and things are still there unless you have Alzheimer's or dementia or some reason for that going away. But they no longer dominate. You're no longer a slave of that system. When you become a believer, you are transformed in so many ways. But God is still working on your mind, the area of sanctification. Your mind, your will, your emotions are being transformed, the soulish part of your body. And He says that's where He's renovating. That's where you're going to find God with His nail belt and His saw and a hammer working on you. And that doesn't always feel good. And it's not always the interior design that you want. And He says, I'm going to remove some things. I'm going to remove some things on the body. I'm going to take an ear off because you had cancer and they had to remove it. No, that's no big deal. I can always stand like this. Okay, I'm going to take away one of your eyes. I'm going to remove your intestines. Put a nice little bag out there for you. What is it? No, God, no. Don't do that to me. Why not? He's not good enough. He doesn't know you well enough. You don't trust Him to take you wherever He wants you to go. I told you that the older we get, it's like a meteorite coming back into the atmosphere. Parts and pieces are coming off in a big glow. But there's less and less of you. And you're praying, hurry up, Lord, come back before I hit the ground. And it should be the other way around. God, you take away anything. Anything that's in your way. You're the worker. You're the one who's transforming me, renovating me. Let me allow that to take place. May I be a happy, content structure that you're working on. May I rejoice when I see it. May I give thanks when I see it. May I simply talk with you and interact as you change me and turn me into a butterfly. May I be content hanging as a chrysalis for a while. And why is He doing that at the very end? That you may prove what the will of God is. That's interesting. The idea of proving here is to bring in discernment, or that you may be able to decide after examination, to scrutinize, but to discern what God's will is. Why do I need to know that? Because that's what's best for you. That's what's best for me. Walk by the Spirit. Stay in the center of God's will. You'll receive, what do you get for that? In this life. Joy. Blessing, peace, love, spiritual prosperity. That's what the blessing is. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Where's that found? His delight is in the law of the Lord. Well, that's interesting. How often does he meditate on it? Day and night. That takes up a lot of time. That's where the joy comes in. That's where you get to see God's faithfulness. That's where you receive self-control. And you can turn away from those things. But we keep saying, I give God a lot of it. I show up on Sundays. I show up at a Bible study. You know, I'm witnessing once in a while. But the rest of the time, I got to have some time to myself. And we're undermining what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. It's all His. And He wants you to discern what His will is for you. And His will is three things. What are they? As far as what's in the text, they're good, they're acceptable, and they're perfect. There's that word acceptable again. People want to write in here, I saw a translation, we're acceptable to God. This isn't to God. The acceptable to God part was up in verse 1. It's this living, holy sacrifice that should be acceptable to God. That's where He's well pleased. But when God's will is discerned by you, and you recognize that what He's asking me to do is good, agathos, it's beneficial. It's profitable for you. You're going to win if you're doing God's will. It is also acceptable. It is well-pleasing. You're going to thoroughly enjoy it. That can't be. No, it is. Did everything Jesus did in the center of God's will, was it always enjoyable to Him? Not the pain, not the suffering, not the variety of things took place, but the overall goal of what He was after was exactly what He wanted. And He could rejoice in that. And you see many scriptures that, again, I don't have time to go into, that declare that. He won. And He won for us. But He wants us to be grateful, to be have this pleasure. Do you know what's at God's right hand forevermore? Psalm 16:11, it's pleasure. Oh, He's a killjoy. No, that can't be there. You want real pleasure? Follow God. Discern His will and do it. And then He says it's also perfect. It lacks nothing. I find people on a regular basis that I have to do counseling with or interact with who are struggling in their deepest needs. And I'm going, why do you have those needs? And I try to help them understand it. Once in a while I can be nice. I tend to be black and white. But help them understand, you did this. God said, here's this nice little road I want you to follow, and it leads into the city. You go, man, there's robbers along that road. There's dangers. That's going to take me a long time. I think I'm going to take the shortcut. I'll get to the city because I go all the way around and around and around. Finally, there, I know how to get there by the shortcut. What are you lacking when you go out on the shortcut? God's provisions. He didn't tell you to go that way. All of a sudden, you're out in the middle of nowhere without any water, without any food, and without any energy left to proceed. And then what do? Who do you complain to? God. And you say what to Him? Why did you do this to me? God kind of looks at you and goes, what? I didn't tell you to go that way. Every sin that we deviate into is getting off of the path. And God says, I want you to have all that you need. I want you to be fully developed, to be mature, to not have any shortcomings, lacking nothing. This is my will. This is what I'm after. But you've got to trust me that I know what I'm doing, and I've done it for you, and it's going to be in your best interest. So how are we doing today? How's our worship? Remember that song, Love Him in the Morning When You See the Day Arising? Love Him in the Evening. Or Love Him in the... I lost the other part of it. Love Him in the morning when you see the sun arising. Love Him in the evening when He's taking you through the day idea. And in the in-between time, when you feel the pressure coming, that's where we're at in all of this. God's will is perfect. The older you get in your Christian life, the more faithful you are to obeying God, the more you can testify that way. The more people will come to you and ask you for a reason for the hope in you. Hope in the Bible is not like hope in America. Hope in the Bible is confident expectation. That's what they're going to ask you about. How do you know for sure where you're going? You're so calm. You're so easygoing when everything's gone kaput. How do you do that? How do you have a confident expectation? You have an opportunity to share with them. But if you weren't in that position, they won't ask. So what are you asking God for this week? Put me in the center of your will. I can say that, but then I want a little fine print. Don't do what? Don't hurt me? Don't do anything to my family?
Don't test me.
Don't test me in any way. I want it easy going. I want everything downhill. I want to be in a nice car that never breaks down. Right, Jason?
One day.
He's had an adventure this weekend. Are we trusting Him? Do you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you received His mercies? Then there's no other option but to present your body as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't go back to what was comfortable. Oh, it was so easy back when the Oreo cookies were sitting right there and I could eat as many as I wanted. Don't do that. Keep moving forward. Trust Him. Don't give up. Grow up in your faith. It'll get easier and easier unless you never obey. And then let Him transform you into Christ's likeness to have His way with you. That, to me, summarizes my spiritual service of worship. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd love to share with you. It's real simple. It's saying yes to God and no to self. That's why people hate it. You're going to have to humble yourself before Him. You're going to have to acknowledge that you're lost. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. That God does it all and you do nothing. You will not claim any credit. You'll simply receive the free gift that Christ died on the cross for your sins and arose again from the dead, justifying us through His resurrection. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Trust Him wholly. Get on His back and let Him take you across to the Father. Admit you can't do it. It's that simple, but it'll cost you everything. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this little reminder. Thank You for this weekend. It was significant to spend time together, to hear the testimonies last night, to see Your Word, to have You dwell among us and teach us and guide us. Help us to really worship You because we trust You, because we love You, because we're indebted to You. Your mercies are beyond our comprehension. We do not fully understand how holy you really are. So be glorified through us as we obey and lead many others to you as they see Christ in us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.